We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and banished our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, has taken our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen, amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this song, Lord. We need revival every day, Lord. We need to be revived every day. This world, sometimes, it beats on us, Lord. But, Lord, we have you to go to and to pray and to ask for your guidance. And, Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for this day. It's been a wonderful day to be in your house. We thank you for the blessings that we've already received. We pray for all those who are sick, Lord. Especially I pray right now for Rosa, Lord, Phil's wife, who has some pain in her neck, Lord, that you would ease that pain, Lord. Be with her, Lord, I pray, and just be with her at this time. Lord, and there's others here, Lord, that are sick, Lord, and we just pray that you would be with them, Lord, and give them your care and your healing, Lord, and just be with them. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have right now, Lord, and help us to concentrate on you, Lord, and put the world behind us and just look at you, Lord, and your word. And we pray for our pastor. Lord, be with him as he brings the message. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 111. Forgot already? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur
my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. That God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen, amen. Yes. 5-3-4.
While the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place, mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there's no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. We need that. We need him to hide us. Amen. Till the storm passes by. Amen. 200? 200.
He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
Amen. Amen. Would you all stand? We'll have one more, and then we'll have our offering. Mary? 249.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Brother Pat. Amen. Christmas in July. Amen. So, Reza, do you have a song for us tonight?
Amen.
I'm getting you home. Miss Jackie, come with me. Miss Rosie, let's go. She got the
Page 657. Oh, she does.
Amen. Oh, let's go, Mama. Let's go.
Go, girl.
Amen.
Sometimes those spontaneous specials are the best, right? I shouldn't have said, do you have a song for us? That was a song for the Lord, right? Amen. Amen. So, Pastor, we're ready. Amen.
I think it's going to be more of a regular event every evening service. So if you've never been called upon, get ready. Because you know what's coming next Sunday. Sister Jacinta, I haven't seen you sing up here. Who else hasn't been up here? Brother Roger, I've heard Brother Roger sing. I heard a couple more. Sister Connie, I haven't seen her up here either. So, Sister Fran, I haven't heard you sing too. It won't be tonight, don't worry, it won't be tonight. Then we'll have Brother Pat and Brother Romel and Brother David sing, amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would stand with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've been on this, my evening service, I always tell you to go to this chapter. There's a reason for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I have to apologize this morning, I was a little bit distracted, my mind wasn't completely here. It was my first week back at work, and there's just a lot of things that I need to, you know, put aside for a little bit, and then just focus. So I apologize this morning, I was a little bit distracted. But I am encouraged about the meeting this morning. I've never seen such a united meeting. It's been a while since I've seen a united meeting. Amen. 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 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read just a couple of verses, verses 1 through verse 3, and then I'll ask you to be seated. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Then you look at verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And that's the title of the message, Brother Pat. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and our Father. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us tackle the book of 1 Thessalonians, Lord God. Help us to be able to read and understand the mind of the Apostle Paul. And in doing so, we may understand the mind of Christ as he dealt and encouraged the Thessalonian church. I pray, Lord God, that you help us to continue as a church. I pray, Lord God, for each and every member of this church as we will go through trials and tribulations and persecution as we begin another step of journey into serving you. I expect persecution and I expect trials and problems. But help us, Lord God, to be united as a church. Help us, Lord God, to be to learn how to love. Help us to be gracious with one another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Tonight, I'd like to put a balance into my preaching. As you know by now, I preach hard sometimes. And that's out of necessity. There are times when the Apostle Paul, when he had to rebuke the congregation, when he had to rebuke the Corinthian church because of their sin, there is a need for hard preaching. But tonight I would like to balance that out as we go over the book of Thessalonians. First of all, the letter to the Thessalonians, the word Thessalonians means the hot springs, okay? Another term for this city, just to give you a brief background on this text, the city of Thessalonica was originally called Therme, okay, Therme. It was the capital of Macedonia in 164 BC, And then when Rome conquered the city of Thessalonica, they built roads through the city. Now, if you remember, Rome, as the Romans, as much as they come with a negative taste in most people's mouths because of their culture, the Romans, in reality, if you think about it, they paved the way to Christianity. And I mean literally paved the way to Christianity. The Romans built roads through different cities, and believe it or not, God actually used the Roman government, and yes, the Roman emperors, because as they built roads and pathways from city to city, guess what made that? Well, guess what that opened up to? The gospel. As roads were built, as pathways were made from one city to city, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to spread freely from city to city. So as much as we people hate Romans for crucifying Jesus Christ, by the way, I don't agree with that. I believe it was the Jews that crucified Jesus Christ. The Romans was merely a tool that God used to crucify Jesus Christ. But in reality, it was the Jews that crucified the Messiah, remember? But the Romans built a highway through the city of Thessalonica. And the city of Thessalonica became one of the centers of earlier centers of civilization and the beginnings of culture at that time. Now, if you look at when Paul writes this letter, okay, when Paul writes, look at verse 1, okay. The first thing that he says is he names the people that were with him. He says, Paul and Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is none other than Silas, okay? Paul and Silas. I know a little buddy named Silas. I often tease him. I call him Silvanus because of this text. So when you see that word Silvanus, think Silas, because that is Silas in Greek, okay? Hebrew name is Silas in Greek, or in the modern language, it was in Roman, it was Silvanus. And then he says, and Timotheus. Needless to say, that is Timothy, okay? But he names them the names are spelled differently, but it is the same men. When Paul writes the letter to Thessalonians, he first acknowledges two other men that were with him, namely Silvanus and Timotheus. By exposition, can I make an application that the ministry cannot be done alone? Cannot be done by one man alone. Jesus Christ used 12 apostles and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 to 3,000 to 5,000 disciples to get the work done. In the same token in this church, this is not a one-man show. You know, the ministry is not a one-man show. I am grateful for the trustees that you have appointed as a church, because I recognize that the ministry is never a single man show. As a matter of fact, when there's a single man that is lifted up and that is elevated in the ministry, you have things that come up that are called cults. Okay? When there is a single man that is lifted up in the ministry, as opposed to the church that is being edified, but there's only this one man that stands out, that has the preeminence in the church, problems happen. Okay, but look. Notice how Paul opens this letter to the Thessalonians by acknowledging the two other men that were with him. I'm reminded of Moses and Abraham. They were not single men. They were called out as one man. But guess what? Well, when Moses crossed the river or the sea, it came to the point that he was getting tired, and who lifted up his hands to cross that river? There were men, there was Joshua, and there were all the other men that had to be there with him. The ministry cannot be done alone. The Christian life cannot be lived alone. Okay? Let's move on. And then he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is, notice how this local church in Thessalonica, first and foremost, it is in God. In God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the position of the church. Okay? The position of the church is that we are in Christ. We are in God. We are a part of the body of God, of Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Needless to say, you'll find the deity of Jesus Christ just on verse 1. We talked about that in Sunday school. The cultists deny the deity of Jesus Christ, but you read throughout your Bible and you will find God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, they always come together. Why is that? That's the Trinity. Okay? Look at the wording of the King James Bible. From God, our Father, comma, and the Lord, capital letter, Jesus, capital letter, and Christ, capital letter. That's important. If you're reading a version of the Bible that removes the Lord from the title of Jesus Christ, all it says is Jesus Christ, throw away that Bible. That Bible is questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 2, by exposition, like I said, says, "We give thanks to God always for y'all." A southern expression, amen? For y'all. I can't copy it or try. I'm not southern. "For y'all, making mention of you in our prayers." Notice how here, the first reminder that he gives the church of Thessalonians is to be thankful. The Bible says it is the will of God for every believer to be thankful. When we are not thankful, we begin to have a critical spirit. You come across a brother or sister in the church that has a critical spirit, you know what that person needs to learn? Is to be thankful. Just be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for the state you're in. Be thankful for the goodness of God. Be thankful for this church. Be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be thankful for your spouses. Be thankful for your children. Be thankful for your job. Why? Because some people don't have those things. You understand? People become critical when they are not thankful. He says, "We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers." Second thing that happens with a thankful individual, with a thankful Christian, is that a Christian that is thankful is always in a state of prayer. Always in a state of prayer. When you begin to recognize and realize the goodness of God, it is difficult but to be in a prayerful state. Amen. It is difficult. By nature, if you have a thankful spirit, you will live a state, you'll always be in a state of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always in the closet locked up, you know, praying alone in solitary. God defines, Jesus Christ defined the proper prayer as being in the closet, not in the open. But to be in a state of prayer means to have that constant awareness of the presence of the Holy God. Okay? When we are thankful as Christians, we become prayerful as Christians. Amen? Something that you and I need to work with. When I begin my shift every night, ever since I surrendered to preach last year, when I put on the uniform and I sit down in front of my computer to get settled down and to read my emails, the first thing I learned to do is to pray for the shift, to pray for the church, to pray for my shift to be that I may go home alive, number one. That I may not be hospitalized for the night, that I may not get sued or go to state prison for violating the law, things like that. And then I pray for you. I pray for our church. But I've learned that if the Bible says, "Whatsoever state I am," Paul says, "Whatsoever state I am, we have to be thankful." Amen? Now look at verse 3 now. And here's where our message is. He says, be thankful and be in prayer. Why? He says, remembering. Sometimes we forget what God has done for us. That's why Paul admonishes the church in Thessalonica to remember. Just remember the state you were in. For some of us, you don't even have to go so many years back. Just remember where you were in the beginning of this year. Remember where you were last year. Remember where you were 5 years ago. And you and I can testify that we have to be thankful. Because the state you are in right now, I tell you, and you cannot deny it is better than your state 6 months ago.
Amen.
It is better than your state a year ago. It is better than your state when I was 20 years old when I got saved. It is better. But the moment we forget the goodness of God and our past condition, we will cease to be thankful. So Paul says to remember without ceasing. You know, when a blessing comes to, I got promoted. Amen, at work. Amen. And I'm saying that to testify of the goodness of God. When we're always remembering our past state and we consider where we are at, and we live, some people say, c'est la vie, or live the moment. I think that's the right statement. I'm probably saying it wrong in French or whatever language that is. C'est la vie, which means to live the moment. When you are living the moment with the blessings of God, remember your past. Remember. Now he says, remembering without ceasing. First, three things here that Paul admonishes the Thessalonian church to remember. He says, first and foremost, remember your work of faith. Remember your work of faith. Now that is referring to, now verse 3 is connected with verses 9 and 10. Okay? So the three things here from this outline is, number one, remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now those three things, before we talk about them individually, understand the meaning of them, and here's what they are. Number one, verse 9. Your work of faith, if you look at verse 9, is how you turned to God from idols. That's the work of faith. That's repentance. Repentance is turning away to God from idols. That's repentance. That is a work of faith that comes after salvation. Now, the reason why I say that is because there are people who teach and preach that a man must first repent before he can place his faith in Jesus Christ. The problem with that teaching is the belief that I must first change my life before I will accept Jesus Christ. And I heard preachers and teachers teach that, before you can truly get saved by faith, yes, you are saved by faith, but before you can truly be saved by faith, you must first repent. And what they mean by that is you must first change your life, change your lifestyle, change who you are, then you can have faith in Jesus Christ. And that is an erroneous teaching. Because the change in a Christian's life does not come before salvation, but after salvation.
Amen.
It is not us that changes us. It is the faith of Jesus Christ that changes us after salvation. Repentance comes after we save, not before we get saved. Does that make sense? That's doctrine. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. In other words, how you turn to God, verse 9, from idols. Remember what God did. Remember how God turned you from idols, from your life of idolatry, from your life of sinfulness, into going back and returning back to God. Paul says, that tells the Thessalonians, remember how your life was turned around when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you can testify to that? Secondly, he says, remember your work of faith. Oh, by the way, three things about every believer are these. The right motive for every believer in serving Jesus Christ, the right motive is love. The right motive is love. He says, your work of faith and labor of love. The right motive for you and I to do things in this church is love. Amen. There are people that like to be active in the church, that like to do all kinds of other things in the church, but they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it because they have motives. They have other hidden agendas. They're looking to network for their businesses. You know what I'm talking about. Do you realize that there are people, I'm not saying in this church, but in general, in churches in general, there are people that come to church for the purpose of networking their business. And they would begin to be active in the church, help out in every ministry in the church, but their real motive is to be known in the church, that way they may grow their network for business. But Paul says That the right motive for a Christian when he labors for God must be love. Are you doing the things that you do because you love the Lord? That's the question. The number one thing to determine who's a Christian, who's a real Christian, and who's not, when you're looking at everybody in the church, is their motive. Why do they do what they do? Why do we do what we do? Are we doing it out of love? Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. John chapter 15, verse 35 says what? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. The distinguishing characteristic of a true Bible believer is that he and she loves the brethren. Amen. Secondly, I had it in reverse order, that work of faith speaks about the nature of the work of the believer. Not only the right motive is love, but the nature of the work of a true believer is that the things that he does, the nature of it, is based on faith. Are you doing things for Christ by faith? Am I doing things by faith? Hebrews chapter 11 says what? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The second thing that the second characteristic of a true believer, apart from the love for the brethren, is faith. And Hebrews defines faith as that which is the substance of things that cannot be seen. And when I was going through my biochemistry in college, the word substance meant something different to me. In chemistry, there's a substance and there's a substrate, okay? In other words, there's a solvent and there is a solution. In other words, to simplify it, if you're going to make coffee, there's the hot water, that's your solvent, and then there's the powdered coffee and the sugar, that's the substrate. I apologize for the scientific illustration, but the point is this. Christianity is like that. Our life, the life of a Christian is like that. We are like that hot water. A hot water is just a hot water. It's just water. Until you put the substance into it, that hot water does not become coffee or tea. What I mean is this. What distinguishes a true believer is that that substance of faith is found in his or her life. And by his faith or by her faith, people know that he or she is a Christian. Because it is what stands out. It is what makes us a Christian. The nature, the very nature of faith, the very idea of faith is that the ability to believe without sight. The ability to believe in something that you do not see. To believe in something that you do not understand. To believe in something that you cannot calculate. Sometimes when we do our budgets and we pray to God how much we would give for the ministry to help in the ministry. I used to do this. Maybe some of you do it too. We would do the calculations of our budget, right? And then we want to make sure that everything is paid for, right? And then once everything is paid for, then... And if everything is paid for, then we give, right? I did that too. We calculate things. But the whole idea of faith is that it's incalculable. It's immeasurable. It's invisible. It is invisible. It's not measured by what we can see. You want to be a true Christian, we need to practice faith. Now, I'm not saying you ought to give what you don't have. You cannot give what you don't have.
Right.
Okay? Don't take out a credit card just so you can give to the church. I'm against that. Amen. Don't take out a loan so you can go. If you don't have it, you cannot give it.
Amen?
Amen? That's what puts a lot of Christians in bondage.
Right.
They try to give what they don't have. And they say they call that faith.
Right.
Oftentimes, that's not faith. That's foolishness.
Amen.
Amen. And you would get in debt just to give for the ministry? That's not biblical. The Bible says, to whom you owe, you better pay.
Amen.
You understand the testimony of a Christian who faithfully gives to the church but does not pay his loans and his bills? When that collector comes, I'm being real with you. When that collector comes and finds out that you are a member of this church, that I am a pastor of this church, and I'm avoiding the collections agency for my responsibilities, what kind of testimony do you think is that? The Bible says, pay what you owe. Are you with me? I don't like to put people on arm bars and rear naked choke holds to make them give. That's not God's way. If God wants you to give, He'll provide it for you. And if God has provided for you, you better be a channel of blessing. That's how that works. There's no forced giving. It should never be forced giving. The Bible says what about giving? God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen?
Amen.
He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. The nature of our work, of a true believer's work, is that he does things by faith. Number three, look at this. And this is where we get into the message. She says, and patience of hope. Now that patience of hope, look at the Bible. It says, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. That's what's that talking about? Go to verse 9 and 10. Okay, so the three things still found in verse 3 corresponds with three things in verse 9. So just as the work of faith is the repentance of turning away to God from idols, and the labor of love is that serving the living and true God in verse 9. You see how those two are tied together? He says to serve the living and true God. That's the nature of the work of the believer. After God has turned you into Him, after you have turned to God from idols, there must be a service. Okay? Each and every Christian is predestinated to be in the service of the King. To live a holy life, to live a sanctified life. He didn't save us for ourselves. After salvation comes service. And what do most of us Christians do? After we get saved, we go on with our lives, not finding the will of God for us to serve Him. We go on with our lives. I say, I am saved now. I am good. Just leave me alone. I'm saved. But the true mark of a Christian, after he is saved, he begins to have a burden for service. Amen. But finally, he says, remember the patience of hope. Now that patience of hope, you'll find in verse 10, he is talking about, look at verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, the patience of hope, the Christian's hope, is the second coming. That's the Christian's hope. The charismatics and the Church of Christ and the Scientology Church, you know what they say? You see, you can never know if you're truly saved. You see, look, it says, hope, patience of hope. And they would teach and preach and say that you can only hope to be saved. Are you saved today, brother? Oh, I hope I am. That's their answer. No, I don't hope I am saved. I know I am saved. You see, they don't understand what Paul is talking about here. The hope that Paul is talking about is not about salvation. The hope that he's talking about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The hope of every believer is not that he may be saved. He is saved. The hope of the believer is to see his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the believer. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24 if you don't believe me. Every time you see this word hope, our hope, according to the Apostle Paul, understand this is not about hoping to be saved. This is about waiting. Verse 10 says, waiting, to wait for His Son. Amen? The patience of hope, the Christian's hope. Romans chapter 8. I tell you, in my 17 years of being a Christian, I've not heard a preacher teach this. I'm not saying that to demean any preacher, but I'm just saying, there's a lack of doctrine in the churches. There's a lack of biblical teaching. Look at verse 23. Verse 22 first. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know what that's talking about? You know that until Jesus Christ comes, until the rapture, our bodies groan and travail with the rest of creation. That is why there will always be sickness and death as long as we are alive. There will always be back pain. There will always be cancer. There will always be sickness. There will always be diabetes and high blood pressure. There will always be. Because this flesh groaneth and travaileth for the coming of the Messiah, who will rescue this flesh from the corruption. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the what? Look at your Bible. The redemption of our body, not our soul. We're already saved. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But Paul talks about the redemption of our body because this body is corrupted. Ladies, you can go to Sister Jeannie or any hairstylist all you want and fix yourself up. This body will be corrupted. Or you can go to Brother Dom and get the nicest haircut like I do. This body is corrupted, I'm telling you. I was stretching my legs and my back all day today, all afternoon, because I was having back pain from cramping, from being stressed all week. I tell you, you can buy the most expensive clothes to cover up this corrupted body, but you take off those clothes, you know what you have in your flesh? Corrupted flesh. I used to transport cadavers for I was an EMT for UCLA, and the nurses in the ICUs would call us and they would say, you have one for pickup in the ICU. And everyone, all the EMTs, the transporter, medical transporters, know what that meant. That meant somebody passed away in the ICU. And guess what my job was? We go up to that ICU, and most of the time they've already been bagged. But sometimes they're not bagged yet. The nurses are still taking out the tubes and the EKG patches, and we get to help them. We get to help them bag. And we would bag that body. And I tell you, sometimes when we put them in the bag, sometimes they would fart. They would make sounds because all of the gas coming out of their intestines. I tell you, our body's corrupted. Oh, you could live the healthiest life ever. You could take Amway, you could take whatever supplements out there. What's out there right now? Nutrition or something, whatever. Herbalife, you can take Herbalife all you want. Seriously, you could be in an all vegetable, all protein diet all you want. You could go to the gym all you want. Your body's is corrupted and it will be corrupted. Amen. Amen. Yet the fat of this world is what? The lust of this world is in the flesh. Amen. Ladies would get Botox injections to stay young. Oh yes, you may stay young in the outside, but on the inside, I'm telling you, that body's corrupted. I know a lot of young men that work out in the gym all day. They look all good in the outside, and the next thing you know, they drop dead of a heart attack. Because in the inside, there's disease that's rotten. Amen. I tell you, until Jesus Christ comes, our bodies are corrupted. It groans, it travails, it aches, and it pain. There's pain there. There's, waking up in the morning sometimes. Can't touch my toes. Amen. I'm not making fun of the elderly that are in the church. I'm talking about me. I'm 37 years old and I feel it. Amen. But Paul says, you understand where Paul is coming from now? Amen. Paul says, look at verse 24 of Romans chapter 8. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, the hope of a Christian, that patience of hope that Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians, is not being hoped to be saved. It is the hope of every believer, the second coming of Jesus Christ. when we get to chapter 4 of this text of 1 Thessalonians, that's your hope. Because in chapter 4, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen? Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the hope of the believer. Amen? That's it. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Hebrews 6, verse 19 to 20. Sorry if I grossed you out with that, my cadaver experience. From the ICU, you know what we would do from the ICU? Once we bag them, we take them to the morgue, the freezer. Not the morgue, but the freezer. Downstairs in the basement of every hospital, there's a basement there's frozen. We would open up that freezer. And if you're the rookie medical transport, you get to do it by yourself. Inside, and then the medical transporters that have been on for a while, they play games with you, they lock you up. Yes, it happened to me. Everybody goes through that. Every medical transporter goes through that. If it's your first day, they would lock you up in there, and we would put those bodies in different layers, just like meat in the fridge. And when you go in there, sometimes you hear the gas coming out, and sometimes you see them move. And then you put the tag on their big toe. I did that. But I learned that this body is corrupted. Amen. This body is corrupted. Amen? Amen? Let's move on. What did I say? Hebrews 6. I hope you don't go home and have a dream about that. I did. I had nightmares for a few days. Verse 19 says, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Amen. The anchor of our hope that is sure and steadfast is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The anchor of our soul. When trials and troubles come, one of the things that encourages the Christians, that should encourage us as Christians, is the second coming. Amen. When tribulations and trials come, you know what the early Christians, when they were going through persecution, they were getting killed left and right. You know what they were looking for? You know what they were crying out for? You know what they said? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why? Because by thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it gave them that sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, a lot of mental illnesses, schizophrenia, even bipolar disorder, multiple personality. I work in a mental health facility, and one thing I realized, a lot of people have a broken soul. Broken soul, nothing to cling on to, nothing to hold on to, nothing to anchor their souls into. You know, young people that would grow up in drugs, in abusive parents, in abusive family. By the time they're teenagers, they would revert to drugs. And the drugs would mess them up, would mess up their brain. And they would go see a psychiatrist. And you know what the psychiatrist would do? Prescribe more drugs. And one psychiatrist prescribes one drug, which then has side effects. And then the side effects, you end up going to another doctor, who then prescribes more drugs to counter the side effects of the first drug by the psychiatrist. For example, lithium, one of the prescriptions for depression and schizophrenia, the psychiatrist prescribed lithium. And then if you're having suicidal thoughts, one of the things that that people go through when they're bipolar, when they're schizophrenic, is they have suicidal thoughts. They want to kill themselves, right? So the psychiatrist would prescribe lithium to stabilize their mood. But then if you look in your PDR, the physician's desk reference, one of the side effects of lithium is suicidal thoughts. I don't understand their mindset. They're trying to help people not to kill themselves by prescribing drug, but the very drug that they give have a similar side effect that causes that very thing that they're being prevented from. But I tell you, there is one cure for a broken soul. The Bible says we have as an anchor of the soul. They say, well, go through psychotherapy, go through shock treatment and get those things done. I tell you, those things will not fix a broken soul. The soul of man was designed by God to return back to Him. Unless that soul finds his way with his Creator, that soul will not have an anchor for himself. Only Jesus is the anchor of our soul. Amen. We'll stop here. Read ahead for the next few Sundays, the letter to the Thessalonians. Try to read chapter 1 and 2. Then we'll keep going in the book of Thessalonians the next few Sundays, but we'll close right here. So Paul says, remember, Christians, remember, Thessalonian church, remember your work of faith. You know what God has done for you. Number 2, remember your labor of love. Remember and know that after salvation comes service. And then Paul tells the Thessalonians, oh Christian, remember to wait for his son, for Jesus Christ. Remember. Let's stand and pray and close in prayer. We'll stop right there. We'll continue in verse 4 next Sunday. But I hope you've been encouraged tonight. I hope that you've learned something from the Bible tonight. Let's close in prayer. We'll have an altar call still. We can never grieve the Holy Spirit. We should never grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If God's speaking to you, I know people that are addicted to drugs in the church and won't admit it. They won't admit it. They won't. They need help. We need to be gracious with them. We need to love them. We need to help them to grow spiritually. Because I truly believe that there is a cure, and the cure is Jesus. The cure is Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Has God spoken to you tonight? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't have an anchor for your soul when Jesus Christ comes back. Would you come to the old-fashioned altar? Or maybe you don't belong in a church, or maybe you have not faithfully been attending and been in fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot live a solitary Christian life. That is not God's design. You have to come to church. You have to come to church. You have to be a member. You have to be a part, not a member, but a part of the body of Christ. You cannot do that if you don't come to church. And then finally, if you've never been baptized scripturally, would you come tonight and we'll set a date for you to get baptized? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe we'll just sing a cappella. Brother David, we'll just sing a cappella. Oh, Sister Nancy is here. Oh, God has spoken with you about something else that I did not even intend. But God spoke to you about something. Maybe God spoke to you about faith. Maybe God spoke to you about love, about loving one another. Maybe God spoke to you about being hopeful. Would you come tonight in the old-fashioned altar? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the pianist and the song leader prepares, if God is speaking to you, if God spoke to you, and it's been a while since you've dealt with Him in an old-fashioned altar, would you come tonight?
497.
as I am, just as you are.
Just as I am.
Maybe you haven't been thankful. How about that? Have you been thankful? Would you thank God tonight for His goodness? Brother Roger, if you could close us in prayer, Brother Roger. You can hear? Brother.
Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for your words. Thank you, Lord, that we all would.